You're listening to a message from Gateway Church Geelong. We hope it blesses you. For more information about Gateway, visit gc.org.au.
So this morning we're going to talk about holding tight. Holding tight onto God. And we all need to learn, we all need to be encouraged to hold tight to God who loves us so much. So you're ready to come around the word today. Let's look at the book of Hebrews, chapter 10. It says, we must hold tightly to the hope that we say is ours. After all, we can trust the one who made the agreement with us. We should keep on encouraging each other to be thoughtful and to do helpful things. You know, some people have gotten out of the habit of meeting for worship, but we must not do that. We should keep on encouraging each other, especially since you know that the day of the Lord is getting closer. Don't forget all the hard times you went through when you first received the light. Sometimes you were abused and mistreated in public, and at other times you shared in the suffering of others. You were kind to people in jail, and you gladly let your possessions be taken away because you knew you had something better, something that would last forever. So keep on being brave, the Bible says. Keep on being brave. It will bring you great rewards. Learn to be patient so that you will please God and be given what He has promised you. As the scriptures say, God is coming soon. It won't be very long. The people God accepts will live because of their faith. But He isn't pleased with anyone who turns back. We are not like those people who turn back and get destroyed, because we will keep on having faith and holding tight onto God until we are saved. Keep on being brave. Keep on being brave. You can hold tightly to the hope that God says is ours. So what are you holding on tightly to today? Is it the promise God gave you for your marriage? Is it the word He spoke over your womb? Is it the protection He gave you for your finances? Is it the desire to be encountered by God? What is it that you're holding on to today? Is it a miracle you need for strongholds that will not go away? Whatever you're holding tight to today, keep on being brave. Hold tightly to the hope that He says is yours. Joshua 23 says this, hold tight to God, your God, just as you've done up until now. God has driven out superpower nations before you, and up to now, no one has been able to stand up to you. Think of it, one of you in this room right now, one of you in this room single-handedly putting 1,000 on the run, that could be you. Because God is your God, your God. Because He fights for you just as He promised you. Now vigilantly guard your souls. Love God, your God, because if you wander off and start taking up with these remaining nations still among you, know for certain that God, your God, will not get rid of these nations for you. They'll be nothing but trouble to you, horse whips on your back and sands in your eyes, until you're the ones who will be driven out of this good land that God, your God, has given you. As you can see, I'm about to go the way we all end up going. Know this with all your heart, with everything in you, that not one detail has failed of all the good things God, your God, has promised you. It has all happened. Nothing was left undone, not so much as a word. Hold tight to God, your God, just as you've done up until now. So what does it mean? What does it mean to hold tight to God when we're living in a culture with an enemy who wants to loosen your grip on what you hold dear? Let me say that again. What does it mean to hold tight to God when we're living in a culture with an enemy who wants to loosen your grip on what you hold dear? He wants to push you off those monkey bars, and the enemy does not care about the fall, the gravel, or the concrete. But what if you're the one in your family, the one in your workplace, the one in the supermarket, the one when your child can't fight this culture yet? Will it be one of you who single-handedly puts the enemy on the run because you held tight to God, and God who enforces the victory that Jesus died on the cross to give you? Because God is God, your God, because he fights for you just as he promised you. So what does it mean to hold tight? It means you can trust God because he is the one who gave you the promise to hold tightly to. What does it mean to hold tight? It means to keep encouraging each other to hold on. This is what we do every time we meet together for worship. We encourage each other to hold tight to God. What does it mean to hold tight to God? It means that you can be certain that through the hard times of suffering, you have something so much better, Jesus, who will last forever. And lastly, it means you won't turn back. You will not wander out of his protection. You chose to be brave and you stayed in his goodness. God fights for you. As he promised you, nothing will be left undone. You can hold tight to God. Don't give up. The grief you're carrying, the marriage you're carrying, the promises, don't give up. Hold tight to God. You know, there's two men in the Bible I've been so intrigued over for the last couple of weeks. And the first man is Job from the book of Job and Naaman from 2 Kings. And I've just been fascinated about their lives and the experience of a critical time of crisis that they went through and what they did just to hold tight to God. You know, there was something about their emptiness that brought more room for God. Their emptiness, they made their offering. And what did they empty? It was their weakness. They emptied their trouble. They emptied their questions. They emptied their suffering. Their suffering was offered up to Jesus, our Jesus, who knew suffering but overcame it all. So let's look at this first person that's completely captivated me and his life, Job. With Job, what got me was the simple conversation that took place with his wife. They're going through the crisis of their lives. They both had the same picture, the same experience that they were living with each other, but both of them had completely different interpretations to one of the greatest sufferings a family could ever go through. So what was it that Job said that would cause me to stop in my tracks and listen to his words? You know, Satan declares to God that Job, the most righteous man on all the earth, would not remain righteous if he undergoes great suffering. So God allows Job to undergo great suffering without any sort of explanation. Can I say that again? So God allows Job to go through great suffering without any sort of explanation. Do you feel that sometimes in your life you're in those moments of crisis, in those moments of suffering, and you wonder where God is? There's no explanation. And this is what Job is going through, suffering without any explanation. And this is the big question of Job. Will Job curse God and turn his back on God? Or will he prove God right that it is possible to undergo great suffering and remain righteous and in love with God? Satan takes Job's property. He takes all of his livestock. You need to understand that Job was a very wealthy, rich man. He had so much land. He was regarded and respected within his town and city. And now Satan takes away all his property, steals all of his livestock and kills it. Then Satan attacks without warning on all his children and they all die. And this is Job's response. Then Job, in Job 1, fell to the ground in worship. He's just lost everything. Everything's been decimated. Livestock you can let go. Land you can lose. But this is his children that have just been taken him. And the first thing that Job does is fall down and worship. And says, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised." In all this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. Here he is pouring out his heart. This is not enough for Satan though. So he attacks Job's health with boils. And this is the conversation that got me. Here's Job. Boils head to toe. It actually says that he breaks off a pottery pot and starts scraping his boils because of the pain that it was giving him. That's fairly gross, actually. Job 2:9. His wife said to him, and this is the conversation. This is it right here that stopped me in my tracks and I just couldn't let go of these words. How can you go through this much suffering and have these words? His wife said to him, "Are you still maintaining your integrity, Job? Curse God and die." Job, are you still maintaining your integrity? Your children are gone. Everything we own, everything we possessed, everything we knew life to be has been eradicated. Curse God and die. And he replied, "You are talking like a foolish woman. Shall we only accept good from God and not trouble? Shall we only accept good from God and not trouble?" In all this, Job did not sin in what he said. There's something about Job's language and what I myself have discovered in crisis. Your language can keep the door of hope hidden or can find the exact location to the door of hope that you will walk through and enter through. What can we find in a crisis? You can find, without a shadow of a doubt, a new language. And it is a language that comes from your Father in heaven. It is the language of faith and trust and hope. It's a language that is raw and full of questions and has anger but does not sin. Job has more questions than answers. And this is an inward journey that Job is going through. It's an inward journey of discovering perfect love. And when you discover perfect love and know it, it drives out all fear. Scripture says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What words are coming from your heart today? In your suffering, in your crisis, in your valley of trouble, what is the language? What are the words? What are the statements coming from the abundance of your heart this morning? Because out of the abundance of the heart, your mouth speaks. You know, there is a door to be discovered through the language of faith, trust, and love, and it is one of perfect hope. We need to remember our Father's words to us. He promised, "I will transform your valley of trouble into a gateway of hope." I will transform your valley of trouble into a gateway of hope. Job is praised for his righteousness, for his questions, for his truthfulness. Who God declared him to be, Job was. For all his anger and questioning God for 38 chapters, he is the one who really knew God. In his suffering, all he cried out was for his suffering to be taken away and to be given an audience with God. then when Job did have an audience with God, he didn't plead his case and he didn't beg for his suffering to end, because now Job was face to face with God. And he said these words, "My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you." My ears have heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. And what is my suffering in comparison to your face? What is my crisis? What is my trouble when I'm face to face with my loving God and Savior? Once he had had an encounter with God, his anger disappeared. It was enough to know God and to have been heard by him. I mean, that's incredible. It was enough to know God and to have been heard by him. This is why Job is so praiseworthy. In the end, the desire to be vindicated was not as strong as his desire to meet with God. "Oh God, my ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you." You see, this language of faith, this language of trust, this language of reliance not only finds the door of hope, but it opens and leads Job to a place where hope is all he sees. Imagine that. Hope is all you see. No room for mistrust, no room for doubt, no room for anything that's contrary to God's promise. It entered him through a door that where all he can see is hope and nothing else. And this is the same promise that God has for you and I. And this is why the language of faith and trust and reliance is so important, because it leads you through the valley of trouble to enter the door of hope, where all you will see is hope. Your crisis may remain the same. Your trouble may still be in front of you, but all you will see is hope. Job 42, the Lord restored Job's fortunes and gave him twice as much as he had before. And it says the Lord blessed the latter part of Job's life more than the former part. After this, Job lived 140 years. He saw his children and their children to the fourth generation. And so Job died an old man and full of years. If you allow it, if you choose this language of faith, if you declare this language of trust and reliance and hope on your God, crisis will give you a new language where all you see is hope. It shows that you can be trusted with what God gives you, not only wealth, but suffering. So what is the greatest obstacle you are facing right now? Online this morning, what is the greatest obstacle you are facing right now? Is it the obstacle in your marriage? Is it the obstacles in your identity, your thought life? It may be a crisis of faith. This is what I felt the Holy Spirit say to me last night. You don't need to be convinced about the goodness of God. What you need to know is the truth, that the devil is evil and all he wants to do is steal, kill and destroy. You don't need to be convinced anymore about the goodness of God. You need to come to an awareness that the devil is wanting to steal, kill and destroy and keep you locked in that valley of trouble. But I want you to hold tight this morning and receive his language of trust. It is this language that you speak from your trouble, from your crisis, that allows him to transform the valley of trouble where you walk through the door of hope, where all you see is hope. Hope of what God will transform. A restored marriage. The hope of seeing God encountering our children. The hope of barrenness teeming with life. God, I trust you. My reliance is on you. I know you're aware of this trouble and I'm angry and I'm frustrated and I'm confused and I don't have the answers, yet I will praise you. Yet I will rely on you. Yet my faith and hope is in you. 1 Peter 5:10 says, "And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast." And that's a promise I'm holding on to. The other person, and lastly, that intrigued me was Naaman from 2 Kings. And I was so intrigued over him. He was a captain in the army who had leprosy and was told in order to get his healing, he would need to go dip in a dirty river and wash himself 7 times. And I started to think, well, why 7 times? Why a dirty river? I don't know if a dirty river is going to make you any cleaner. But what was Naaman's story that would cause me to pause over the significance of this action? What is it that God is trying to say to us through this story this morning? It says in 2 Kings 5:1, "Now Naaman was commander of the army of the king of Aram. He was a great man in the sight of his master and highly regarded, because through him the Lord had given victory to Aram. He was a valiant soldier, but he had leprosy." You see, Naaman, he was a great warrior. He was exceptionally brave, anointed by God and appointed by God. He's getting victory in one state, but in his personal life, he is suffering and close to defeat. He's on the verge of losing it all. Naaman had leprosy and he had concealed it, but now his clothing would not cover it up anymore. You know, just because Naaman was appointed and anointed by God, it didn't make him immune to the world. There were unhealthy attachments. There were unhealthy practices that were being formed and were now becoming a stronghold over his life. You have to ask yourself the question, what problem are we trying to conceal? What problem are we trying to cover up? What hurt are you trying to conceal? What unhealthy practice in your life is bringing defeat and shame to your life? I've lived in this place. I've lived in this place for over a decade over my life, and we don't want people to see what's beyond the surface, only what we present to them. We keep people at an arm's length because if we let them get too close, will they see what's really happening inside of us? Will they really know what our life practices of life? I've lived in this place in my life, and it's draining. It's tiring. It's exhausting living with unhealthy practices. It is exhausting keeping people away from you because we were designed to be in relationship and community with one another. When it's draining in that place, you will seek comfort. And if you don't seek comfort in the things of God, you'll seek comfort in the things of this world. And when we practice the things of this world, the strongholds just grow and take us deeper and deeper down the rabbit hole. But just as I have lived it for 23 years in that place, God also radically restored me and set me free from it. Can I speak to you this morning? Don't run from him, run to him. I tried. And he kept coming after me and after me and after me until I broke. And as soon as I changed my language, the power of that issue, the power of that stronghold completely broke over my life. It changed my marriage. It changed my mind. It changed my heart. It changed my whole life. Don't run from him this morning. Can I implore you? Can I encourage you? Can I call you? Don't run from him. Run to him. He loves you. He has been through every type of suffering and has overcome it. He comes at you looking for you to go on this journey so he can set you free. Be set free for your family. Be set free for your workplace. Be set free for your marriage. Be set free as a parent for your children. Would you allow God to set you free? You see, you do not acquire leprosy easily. It's not like a flu. It's not like a common cold where somebody would just have to breathe over you and you would catch it. Leprosy is incredibly difficult. to be able to get. You have to be in constant contact with someone unclean. And now Naaman had been caught himself. He was facing a future of losing everything, and he didn't know what to do. Where everybody in his whole community, in culture, being unclean with leprosy, where everyone was about to fully reject him, God wasn't and God didn't. He was right there with him, ever-present help in time of need or trouble. So God moves upon Naaman's life in four ways. Number one, a servant girl strategically placed by God to bring a message of hope. And this is what God for you do. This was a servant girl in Naaman's house, strategically placed by God to bring a message, to bring knowledge that Naaman had no idea of. Naaman is suffering, and here God comes with a word. And God is going to do the same with you. He's going to strategically place people in your life to bring you a word from God to bring healing and restoration and hope to your life. God did it for Naaman, and God's going to do it for you. In 2 Kings 5:3, it says, she said to her mistress, if only my master would see the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy. God will strategically place his words and bring them in human form to your life. And with this word, Naaman got up from where he was and went to find Elisha. Can I say that again? When Naaman got the word, when you get the word from God, you've got to get up and respond to that word and take action with what God is speaking to you about. Number two, Elisha, the prophet, strategically placed to bring an instruction for healing. So here God places a servant girl, but now this is Elisha the prophet being strategically placed to come into Naaman's life because the prophet Elisha knew that dead things rise. He knew that God can heal. He knows that God can restore. And you need to understand that God is strategically sending prophetic words into your life to cause you to be healed and restored. There are instructions that we need to follow to receive our healing. There are processes and practices that we need to go through, emotionally healthy spirituality every Friday night, that we can go through because we all need to be processed. We've got minds full of practices and processes that are not giving us the hope we're looking for. So it's time to check the practice and process and see what God wants to renew so you can see hope and only hope. So Naaman went with his horses and chariots and stopped at the door of Elisha's house. So Elisha didn't come out. Elisha sent a messenger to say to him, go wash yourself seven times in the Jordan River and your flesh will be restored. Hear it, your flesh. Where do you get caught? In your flesh. Your flesh will be restored and you will be cleansed. It says, but Naaman went away angry and said, I thought that he would surely come out. Where was Elisha? Does he not know what a warrior and a commander I am? Why is he sending out his messenger to me? Does he not know my notability right now? I don't want my healing to come into this way. There was a certain way that I was expecting. I don't want the messenger. I want the man himself. I thought he would come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God. Drama much. Wave his hand over the spot and cure me of my leprosy. And are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Couldn't I wash in them and be cleansed? In other words, why did I have to come all this way? Why did I have to go through this way and this practice and this process and this journey? I could have done it. There's plenty of dirty rivers back where I live. Why couldn't you just send me a telegram and told me? Why is it that God wanted me to come this way? Through this practice, through this process, is it just healing or is there a bit of pride there attached to it as well? Do some things need to fall down that are maybe standing as a stronghold? So he turned off and went off in rage. He was angry. Prophets can have that effect on people. They don't beat around the bushes. They get to the point. They tell it like it is, but they speak the truth. Come on. They speak the truth. In fact, if you get angry and have such a reaction, maybe you need to stop and take a pause and realize, hey, there's some truth coming here. And when you are face to face with a disease threatening to take your life, come on, people. When there are diseases, when there are practices and processes, when there are crises that are threatening to take your life, the enemy is threatening to take your life. We as the children of God need to stand up when the devil, not God, when the devil is threatening to steal these things from your life. You've got to decide if you want comfort and convenience or if you want a cure. So he hits a wall, angrily saying, you're wanting me to commit to a cleansing process? Come on. You really, you don't know who I am. I'm a commander. You're wanting me to commit to this cleansing process? So Naaman walked away and missed his miracle because of his attitude. Naaman hits a wall. And I love what Peter Scazzario says in Journey Through the Wall. For most of us, the wall appears through a crisis that seizes the very world we know and turns it upside down. It comes perhaps through a divorce, a job loss, the death of a close friend or family member, a cancer diagnosis, a disillusioning church experience, a betrayal, a shattered dream, a wayward child, a car accident, an inability to get pregnant, a deep desire to marry that remains unfulfilled, a spiritual dryness, or a loss of joy in our relationship with God. We question ourselves. We question God, we question the church. We discover for the first time that our faith does not appear to work. We have more questions than answers, as the very foundation of our faith feels like it's on the line. We don't know where God is, what he's doing, where he's going, how he's getting us there, or when this will be over. Amen. If the wall is not simply a one-time event that we pass through and get beyond, it appears to be something we return to as a part of our ongoing relationship with God. But it's so important that we face the wall. You can either bounce off the wall or face the wall. And when we face the wall, you need to know it's never alone. It's with God right next to you. Don't run from him, but run to him. The wall was always there to transform you, not hinder you. Number three, God strategically placed people on the journey with him. You know, Naaman's servants went to him and said, we can see that you're angry. We can see that you just want to give all this up and turn around and reject it all. But my father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you have not done it? How much more than when he tells you, wash and be cleansed? You know, the instruction for healing is nothing that you thought you would have to walk through. Amen. The instruction for healing is nothing that you thought you would have to walk through. But can you trust him enough to follow him, to transform you? And lastly, God's slow, deep work of transformation to us, not our work. It's God's slow, deep work of transformation that he does in us. It's not our works. It's his great work of love. It says, so Naaman, listening to the encouragement, the wisdom of his friends, went down and dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times. And as the man of God had told him, and his flesh was restored and became clean like that of a young boy. Then Naaman and all his attendants went back to the man of God. He stood before him and said, now I know. Listen to his words. Now I know there is no God in all the world except in Israel. Naaman was appointed and anointed by God, successful, winning wars for his king. But he didn't know God. He didn't know God in his suffering. He didn't know God in his unhealthy practices. He didn't know God in his weaknesses. He didn't know God in his pride. And now he's saying, now I know. I've discovered God through my suffering. I've discovered God through my unhealthy practices that I've been trying to conceal. Now I know God. that there is no other God in this world except in Israel. So my question was, why dunk seven times? You have issues you can't fix. Is it just me or is it your friends? You have issues you can't fix. But God has made a cleansing provision. And if you'll take what God is giving you, God will thoroughly resolve it. That's what seven means. Seven means completely and thoroughly. Seven times washing in that dirty river means completely and thoroughly. If you'll bring your crisis, if you'll bring your trouble, if you'll bring your issues, if you'll bring those unhealthy practices and wash it again and again and again in me, I will completely and thoroughly resolve your issue till you are completely restored and free. Dunk it until the issue is thoroughly resolved. Keep washing in God. Let Him keep renewing your mind until it has been thoroughly and completely resolved. Jesus is your ever-present help in time of trouble and need. He knows the battle you're up against. Whatever your history, humanity, or crisis, God will not leave you. For Job, for Naaman, they held nothing back. Their very trouble, their very weakness, their very suffering was their offering to God. And what did God say to Abraham? Now I know you love me because you have not withheld from me. So why hold tight to God? Why hold tight to God? Because of what Job said, my ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Why hold tight to God? Or what did Naaman say? Now I know that there is no God in all the world except in Israel. It says in Psalm 91, if you hold on to me for dear life, says God, I'll get you out of any trouble. If you only get to know and trust me. If you only get to know and trust me. What is God asking you to trust Him in? Right now, in this season of your life, what is God asking you to trust Him in? What is God asking you to let go of? What is God asking you to let go of? Father, I just pray, let your prophetic word speak to our spirit this morning. Let it encourage our spirit to the point where we stand up with your word of encouragement and we take action to come towards you. And we offer our suffering, we offer our weaknesses, we offer our unhealthy practices, those things that you don't love, we offer them up to you. And Father God, with our offering of our weakness, with our offering of our trouble, with our offering of our crisis, Father, your word says that you will take and transform our valley of trouble. And all we will see is a door of hope. That as we trust in you, as we rely on you, as we declare that you are our one true God and only God over our lives, that not only will we enter the door of hope, but all we will see is a vision of hope. So, Father, wherever we're at this moment, we trust you. We rely on you. In Jesus' name, amen. Can I ask you to stand?